Sandra Abrahams in 1970, at the age of 30, had a life-changing near-death experience where she was able to meet Jesus, the Blessed Mother. She saw hell, purgatory, and heaven, and she had many other experiences that forever transformed her life. She spent the next 40 to 50 years sharing this experience with others, and these experiences continued even until the present day. She stopped publicly speaking about 10 years ago due to health reasons, but I was able to contact her and meet her in her home where she shared some of what's happening now. She's exhausted because at night she's given dreams of the future, some of which she shared with me. She's visited still by souls in purgatory who she prays for daily, and the Lord is revealing to her names of people living and deceased for which she is to pray for every single day. Just being in her presence was incredibly beautiful. I felt like I was with the Blessed Mother. And the interview that I had with her, I have supplemented with hard-to-find talks from the past where she gives more detail about purgatory and about hell. Please enjoy. So Sandra, tell me, maybe we could start with, you were saying that you had a rough night and you've been having, the Lord's been giving you different dreams. I don't know, is there anything there that you would like to share?
Well, there's many things I want to share. People don't realize how close we are to World War III. Most people are just in La La Land. We are in trouble in the world, and especially here in the United States, we've always had everything, but now we have really nothing. A lot of the churches are being burned, and synagogues. I have a good rapport with Jesus and the Blessed Mother. I've always had good luck with them, and when the people would come to my house, they always were so excited about coming, and they said, it's so prayerful. I said, well, this is where I do my prayers and praying, because I put the light on the big cross there and burn my holy candle, and I was sitting here, and I was observing, and I learned more stuff. And people were saying, "But how do you do that? How can we do it?" I said, "You've got to be quiet. You can't have all the racket, TV, the music, everything. You've got to be quiet to hear what Jesus is trying to tell you." And I've known from the time I was a little child, real young, about 5 years old. That was when the Blessed Mother appeared to me the first time. I was about 5, and I was praying for my daddy who had 2 kinds of pneumonia, and we lived in Sulphur, they didn't have a hospital there or anything, and I was praying to the Blessed Mother to please make my daddy well, and she did. She appeared to me and said, he'll be healed and he'll be okay, and that within an hour he could breathe and he was feeling good, and the doctor came, said it's a miracle.
What did she look like when she appeared to you?
She looks like, this is Guadalupe, but she's just beautiful, like this statue here where she's weeping.
Yeah.
She's very, very beautiful. God, there's just no words to express how beautiful a woman she is, and how what a wonderful, loving mother she is to all of us. And I've had some near-death experiences, and so I'm very cautious about what I do and what I say, because people don't realize that there is a life after this life. This is just a stepping stone, but we need to get back to our world through prayer and helping others, and there's not enough of that going on. There's so much hatred, and I'm like, what's wrong with our world? I worry about our world, and I go to bed at night, and I'm saying my prayers and doing some rosary in bed, and I doze off, and all of a sudden I feel these, and open my eyes, and I can tell that there's an angel there wanting me to pray. So I start praying again, and that's all I do is pray all the time, because I'm trying to wake the people in the world up before it's destroyed completely. We'll never get Jesus here the rate we're going. One thing that I'm strong on is to not destroy the unborn. Jesus showed me that in Blessed Mother, and that was back in 1970, because it was 1970, I think, when Jesus appeared and the Blessed Mother to me and showed me all the billions of babies that were going to be destroyed. And I didn't understand what it was, because it was right before it that came out. I knew that there was going to be a battle. And there has been a battle over that. And I have walked in rosary.
So when was that? Because I know sometime in the 70s you had this incredible experience that you've shared with people. Maybe tell us a little bit about that. So obviously, even just from early on, God was very active in your life. But where did it go from there? What happened?
And when I had that death experience where Jesus and the Blessed Mother appeared to me, both of them. The Blessed Mother told me that my work was not complete and that I would live for a long time. You'll live to old age, my child. That's what she told.
Here you are.
And I'm like, here I am, 80. How old am I? 86. I didn't plan to live this long. I didn't think I would live that long. The Blessed Mother told me I'll be here to guide people and to help them. And our Lord said, and you will teach others about me, meaning those who don't really know Jesus. I'm going to have to teach them how to learn and love him, because I have all these gifts, and they're not going to give me a break, because I have the gifts, and they're to be used for good. I have Parkinson's disease, so if you're wondering.
Sure. Oh, no, that's fine.
I can't keep my hands still. I've asked them if they're going to heal me of that, and the Blessed Mother says, no, my child, there's not a reason to, because you use your hands for everything, and every time you touch somebody, you're changing them, so don't worry about it.
So how did you die? How did that death take place?
They gave me, I was in a lot of pain, and they gave me a shot of something that I had never had before. And it caused my throat to freeze up, and I couldn't breathe anymore. And I literally died on the emergency room table. And I could see all the people in the other little rooms waiting to be treated for something or other. I could hear everything everyone was saying, but I was up at the ceiling. And I was looking, and I thought, man, this is neat. And I said, what I'm getting to see, that guy's got an arm broken and he's being set. There's a little kid over there having his knee patched up as he'd fallen and cut his knee. And I thought it was kind of neat.
When you think about that experience from so many years ago, does it feel like it just happened yesterday? Or
yes.
Does it feel like a long time ago?
Yes, it does. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I could hear him walking down the hall. My husband was pacing in the hall.
Yeah.
And
when that happened, how old were you? Were you at 30?
Yeah, I was 30. Okay. I just turned 30 in December, and I had the experience in January. Okay. And I'm like, it was crazy, because I could seeing everything I was given. I could see hell. And
about how long were you dead?
I was out for about 20 minutes. When I was back in my body, I was slammed so hard I thought I broke the table. Jesus, the Blessed Mother appeared to me. She said, you'll remember everything I showed you in this. Not been easy. I go some places and there's always those that don't want to hear what you have to say. You don't have to like what I say, but I'm telling you the truth. And if you don't listen, you'll be sorry, because things are coming and you're not going to be in the right spot. You got to be religious. In other words, straight up with heaven.
After you died and then you started seeing things in the hospital, what was the first thing you saw after that? Was it the Blessed Mother? Was it Jesus? Was it hell or heaven?
It was showing me hell and heaven, the two places. Heaven's beautiful. You have all your loved ones that's gone before you, that's made it through purgatory and out into heaven. And you recognize different people. I saw my grandmother, who I never met because she died before I was born. Mm-hmm. And I knew her. And she came to me and she told me to tell my mother that the baby she had miscarried was a boy. And that's the first thing I told my mother when I came out of it and knew what was going on.
What are some of the things that you saw in hell that are, I know maybe some of the things like that are things you don't even want to remember. But what are some details that you think it's important?
The worst thing I saw were the souls that were going to hell. They were cursing God, cursing Jesus, cursing the Blessed Mother, and I'd see them, and they were so ugly, and they'd go down into the fires of hell. Makes me want to cry. And they'd come out of it, and then go back down into it. It was no end. And the suffering, they changed from beautiful people that looked good before, but were so sinful. And they were, just awful. I don't even like to talk about it.
Hell, you never get out of there. It's all eternity. It's all eternity. The suffering that's done in hell is like suffering you could never imagine here on this earth. I was so upset because I was watching the souls go in, and it's fires, it's horrible fires, and they turn horrible looking. They're just awful. And they come out of the fires, and they're cursing God, and they go back in, and they come out, and they're cursing Him. It never stops. And I remember telling Him, oh, Jesus, could I pray for them? And He says, oh, child, if you pray for them, it makes their suffering worse because they've already denied Me. They had their chance, He said. My soul was screaming. And then He said, child, I will show you the chances that are given to each and everyone. He showed me that. Thirty-three years later, I still see this man. I'll never forget. I'm glad I didn't know his name. This man was horrible. He was the most evil type person you could imagine in a million years. He cursed constantly. People would ask him to go to church, and he'd curse them and make jokes. And he was cruel to animals. He was a big bully. He was just horrible. And every time someone would say, why don't you, watch your mouth, and you're being disgraceful to God, and he'd say, I don't need Him, I am God. Well, he died in a terrible accident, and I watched as his soul detached from the body, and Christ appeared to him. I asked him, give him one last chance. And the man did not even recognize Jesus because of the pride he had in himself. And Christ did that. And I've seen that soul for 33 years watch the expression on the face as he went into hell, into the fires. And I don't want anyone to go there.
And then there's purgatory. With purgatory, you got an open door to eventually make it into heaven. And you do it through your prayers and your helping other people and all that. It makes it just perfect. And
purgatory is levels, okay? You have the darkest, grayest, blackest level that there is. That's where those who've committed murder, maybe committed suicide and things like that, that's where they go. They're still, our Lord still loves them. They still asked for His forgiveness and His mercy. So that's where they end up. They need a lot of prayers, those that are down there. Then it begins to slowly, gradually get a little bit lighter until the soul is completely cleansed. And then they're released. They're just crystal clear. They're so beautiful. Then they're released. I have people ask, well, do you have conversations in purgatory? No. Every soul, that's part of their I call it like a penance. Part of it is these souls are moving side by side, just like this. There's millions of them in there. Not a one knows that another one is there behind them, beside them, in front of them, or behind them. That soul feels like they're completely alone. And why do they feel that way? See, they're being denied the face of God. And that is part of their purgatory. Once they're cleansed through our prayers here on this earth, because they can't pray for themselves.
So they can't do anything?
No, they can pray for us, but they can't pray for themselves at all. They can't ask anything of our Lord, anything of the Blessed Mother. And so through our prayers, that's how we move them up and get them out. And our masses and our prayers. And there were a lot released at Christmas and New Year's.
So there are different levels, and does a soul have to move through each level before they finally get to heaven?
Sometimes. Sometimes they can be in this one level, they get a lot of prayers, and poof, they're right on up and out real quick.
Did you get to see the process of a soul leaving purgatory while
you
were there?
Yeah, I saw several.
What did you
and
see?
What happened is their guardian angel comes, and they're just really radiant, and their angel, guardian angel, goes with them to heaven, and that angel is released. Never assigned to anyone else. They're just up there in heaven having a good time. I say they're out there having a good time. Mine are waiting. They just want to get up there and have a good time. But, they're just, the soul is just absolutely beautiful. If you could, they're just beautiful. That's all I can say. It's hard to talk about.
Is Jesus in purgatory at all?
Oh, he comes.
Visiting
he
them?
Visits, and the Blessed Mother does too, to encourage them so that they don't feel like they've been abandoned, because they haven't, you know. But we all have to have our time. The only ones that have a very short time are babies, even those that are aborted. They just go straight through. They don't even know their angels carry them. They don't even know that they've been through there.
So they don't stop. No. They, babies don't stop in
purgatory. No, they go straight on through. And then they're, because they have nothing but the one little, what is it, venial sin from Adam and Eve on them, and that's it. And that's cleansed immediately. But I tell people, keep praying for the babies, because the babies can be praying for us down here, even after they get in, when they get into heaven. And I do have some friends, especially a particular priest friend of mine that passed away this past August. Very special, special, holy, holy Marian priest. And I loved Father Crandall with all my heart. He was just the gentlest soul. And he passed away at the end of August. And I told him over the phone, he was in a coma, and they put the phone to his ear. And I talked to him and told him how much I loved him. And I was sorry he wasn't going to see me at the Rosa Mystica Shrine, because he'd come every year just to spend time with me. And I told him, I said, Father, you're going to make it almost straight into heaven. You better be praying when you get up there for me. And they said he started smiling. Wow. So they knew that he had heard everything I said. And he made it. He didn't spend any time, just right in and out, because he was such a wonderful, holy, holy priest. He said, I took my vows, I'm a priest to my death. And he meant it.
And he'll be rewarded for it, won't he?
Oh, yeah. He's already up there in heaven. I've already asked his intercession quite a few times for things. And he's helped me.
Well, I'm thinking about the babies. I've got several friends who had miscarriages, and they never got to hold these babies. They love these babies.
Mm-hmm.
When they get to heaven,
they'll know them.
Will they know them?
Yes, they will. They will know them.
And those babies wouldn't have had to spend time in purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
What about small children? No,
the small children, most of them don't spend hardly any time. It's very, and they're up in the upper levels anyway, in the lighter, where there's not that much, any real suffering. And they go through, and your friend's child that died is in heaven. I want you to tell her that. I got confirmation, and you told me. I always ask, and I get confirmation, so she doesn't want to know that.
That's why I think this show has so much ability to touch people's lives, because everybody has lost a loved one, a parent, a child, a friend, and it just gives so much peace. I mean, if you don't believe that there's a heaven and that's what we're striving for and we can get there, well, there's no hope.
this life is just a drop in the bucket. It really is. And it's, and I try to tell people that, you know, we people want to accumulate everything they can, all the material things. And I laughed about it. I said, look, I have not seen a Wells Fargo truck following a hearse to the cemetery yet. You cannot bring your stuff with you. You can put it in the coffin and all that, but it's going to stay there because your body becomes, you know, ashes. It disintegrates after a while. And your soul is what is released and goes on to heaven. You're not going to take that stuff with you. And people just get real upset. You mean, I can't. This isn't any good having all this. I said, well, if you have a lot, why don't you give away? There's others who are less fortunate. When you share what you have, it comes back to you in 100 ways. People can't understand that.
Well, I've always heard that knowledge is something that we do that goes with us to heaven. Do you agree with that? That what we know on earth goes with us?
And do you know that every prayer that you've done, every good deed that you've done, everything that you've done, out of love for someone else with no strings attached. Do you know that he's keeping track of there of everything? I laughed. I said, Jesus, you must have a big doggone book, you know. But he knows everything. And this is what helps people to get in the upper areas of purgatory and get out sooner because of the things, the good things that they've done here. And that's something to think about, you know.
So good things that a soul has
here
done
on this earth.
If they've ended up, they themselves end up in purgatory, whatever good things they've done on earth.
It counts to their lessen their time in there a lot.
Sandra, what does it mean when people say, let's offer our suffering for soul in purgatory? What are they actually doing?
It's like, it's not really an indulgence, but it's something that helps that soul. Every time you are given, you pray for someone, okay, and you say their name, someone has passed away, do you know they hear that? They hear their name and they know you're praying for them.
Even if they're in purgatory.
Even if they're in purgatory. For that moment, while you're praying for them, all of their pain and the burning that they have within them, because it's a burning within the soul, that's what I was shown. Others are shown fires. I was shown a burning in, within the soul, cleansing it. That relieves that. For a while, but so, actually helps their suffering, you know, relieves it, and people don't know that. So I make sure I have my list, a long list, a long, long list, and I remember all these names and I pray for them. When you go to Mass and when you go to communion, offer your Mass for that person or persons if you have more than one, and offer communion for them. And that's also helping them and helping move them up. But they know that you're praying for them.
It's through your prayers, your masses. The souls that are not Catholic, every day when the priest says the Mass and he says, for the souls in purgatory, those who have no one living on this earth or have no family or anyone to pray for them, those prayers are being applied to them. Otherwise, they would probably never get prayers. I just, you know, when I think about purgatory, I know I'll go there. The only thing I've asked of Jesus, please, don't put me down in the dark area. Just let me have a little bit of light. As the soul is cleansed, it is a fire within the soul. The fires that I saw were in hell. The fires in purgatory is in the soul. It's a cleansing, a purging, a burning within, a burning desire to see God, knowing that soul knows what his sins are. I knew what mine were. Boy, did I know what mine were. The soul knows. You've got to pray for them. Do masses for them. Your stipends that you pay your priest to have masses helps them. They can use it in their work. I'm telling you, have masses said for your deceased family members. If that person, that soul, has already been released and is in heaven, it is never wasted. The prayers will go to ancestors of yours that are still there, or to other souls who have no one to pray for them. They are never wasted. No Mass is ever wasted. My parents have been dead for years. I know that my mother and my dad are already in heaven. Do you know what? I'm still having Masses said for them because I've got ancestors on my dad's side that were not Catholic. And I'm praying that those Masses are being contributed to them. or the rosaries or whatever I'm doing for them. You got to realize, you got to help them. People say, well, I've had a dream of my mother or my father or my brother or whatever. And they looked real sad. And I said, well, they're asking for your prayers. They're not going to come whack you on the head, but they'll do everything else trying to get your attention. They need the prayers. Or they'll say they were radiant and they looked beautiful. And I said, well, maybe they're being released or they've already been released. The soul, when it's released from purgatory, after they're cleansed, they're beautiful, they're radiant. You just, I can't describe it. I'm not allowed to describe what the soul looks like. That's obedience to Jesus.
Trying to tell people they have to change their way because life is short. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know when I'm going to die. I never expected to die the first time.
Tell us about purgatory, because that's something that most of us only read about. It's something that maybe some people even struggle to believe in, whether they're Catholic.
We have choices, and we make choices through our life. We don't always make the right choices, but we only have one chance for heaven. And that's to do good while you're here on earth, because once you die, if people only knew what I know, what purgatory is like, it's from the darkest part of purgatory is the ones down at the very bottom of it that were doing things but didn't do the right things, but yet they had a few good points, and so our Lord put them in purgatory, not in hell. And over the years, through our prayers here for the souls in purgatory, they're getting those prayers, and that moves them up a little bit at a time. Once you get to the top of purgatory and you're going into heaven, you're just, that's it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But people don't realize that what they do here on earth is being recorded in heaven. Everything you do that's good, our Lord smiles and laughs, and all the angels fly around you. And when they do things that were wrong, it's the opposite. They see the demons and all. The devil is loose. He's the Antichrist. He's here walking our earth now. And I'm not going to let him take anybody. I'll fight for everyone I can.
When you saw purgatory, could you see whether there was few or many people there? Did you have a sense of the number of people there?
No, it was very crowded. A lot of them were crying, especially if they were down in the lower part of purgatory. Saw a lot of souls there that were so sad because they had lived such a reckless life that they're in purgatory, but they're not in hell. So it takes them a long time to get out. And I tell everyone, you don't want to go to hell. There's you'll never get out. You suffer and scream and holler, and it's hot, it's burning, it's smelly. I don't want anyone to go to hell. And I hear people say, oh, just go to hell. I'm going, if you only knew what hell was, it's burning. And Satan loves it when he gets hold of one of us, a good Catholic, and they end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. He thinks he can destroy them. And that's why I pray for those who die. I'm real good about that. I call them by name, and I pray for them to help get them out of purgatory as quick as I can. It's hard.
What did you see of heaven? What were you allowed to see? Because a lot of times, you know, in our faith, that's the goal, to get to heaven. But sometimes we know so little about it that it can be hard to be motivated to want to go there. Maybe some people even think of it as just a place that's boring, where you're in the clouds. But what did you see?
It's beautiful. Heaven is the most beautiful. You hear the angels singing, and you hear the harps. They play the harps. And it's just such joy and happiness in heaven. And purgatory is suffering. You do suffer. A lot of them that end up in purgatory think that they're in hell because they're suffering so bad. And those are the souls that come to me at night begging for prayers. Please beg, pray for me. Please pray for me.
What is that like? Tell us about that. Is that something that happens often or happens?
It happens quite a bit. I get very little sleep because they need prayers, and they know I'll pray for them, so they come to me asking for prayers. And
how do they appear to you? Do you see them in your mind, or do you see just a face? Or
I usually see the form of the person, but I can't see the face. But they're very much spiritual. I try to get as many of them out of purgatory into heaven as I can, because we need fighters. And when they make it into heaven, they're ready to fight for us here on earth.
How do you, the souls that appear to you from purgatory, what do they ask for the most?
Prayers. They want prayers so they can get out. I had one night, woke me up, and it was someone crying, and I said, "I'm Joe," and they stopped praying for me, and I'm not in heaven yet. Why did they stop praying? And I said, "Joe, I wonder who Joe is." So I was talking one day. I said, "There was this Joe called and came to me during the night when I was praying for the souls in purgatory, and he was crying. He said his family stopped praying for him. He said, I was almost into heaven, and they stopped. And he said, I can't get into heaven." So I've mentioned that over one of my talks, and I want you to know I got a call the next week from somebody in New York, and it was two sisters, and they said, "You talked to my dad in your sleep, or he talked to you." And that was our dad, so we realized we thought we'd given him enough prayers to get into heaven, and now we know we're not through praying for him. And I said, "Well, I'm glad that happened, because I don't normally ask their name, because I don't need their names, but for some reason I asked him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm Joe.' And they stopped praying for me. Please get them to start praying for me again." Oh my God, how many Joes are there in the world?
It's incredible. It was obviously within God's providence that for you to ask the name and then for the right person to hear that.
And that, it's like, okay, God, I have gifts, but they're not any of mine. They're gifts that are on loan to me while I'm here on earth. I try to use them for good, try to help people. And Blessed Mother has been my heartthrob since I was just a kid. I fell in love with the Blessed Mother and prayed to her all the time, and she never let me down.
What has been some other experiences that you've had with the souls in purgatory at night? Are there any that you particularly remember, or some that struck you that were maybe very particular?
I don't know why I got that job. Oh, I was assigned it. Our Lord has a way, and she and the Blessed Mother doing things. When I told them, I said, "Just because I do things, you never let up on me." And they say, "You have all these gifts." And I don't ever talk against anything that they tell me. I never ask for the gifts. I never ask for, when my rosary group comes every week, we pray the rosary, and she'll tell me to tell them to look at their hands, palms, in the sunlight. So when the rosary's over with, we go out, and I'll say, "By the way, everybody open their hands and put them out in the sunlight so you can see, and you should see gold glitter." And it does. It works every time. She has a little glow, some a little bit in this crease, and maybe a little bit that.
I mean, I can't even imagine, but how did you change after that experience? I'm sure it must have been maybe even taken some time to really sit with what had happened to you.
I was, at that time, everything was materialistic, and I wanted the big house and the big this. We were living in Houston. Wanted all that. Well, that they showed me that that's not necessary to want those. Just pray and help other people. So I changed. I did a U-turn and went back to do the right thing.
So then after that near-death experience, would the Blessed Mother and Jesus appear to you often?
When I'm in deep prayer, they come. And I stay up till all hours because I can't sleep, so I stay up and I pray. And this is one of my rooms I like to pray in.
What are the biggest things that, especially when you speak with the Blessed Mother and they tell you about this world, what are the things that you think offends them the most?
The abortions. That's the one thing that it made Jesus cry. I saw him and he told me they're going to kill the unborn. And you must help stop it. So man, I tell you, I've been working on that, trying to get people to stop. You ever go to an abortion clinic where they're doing abortions, and you're standing across the street from them. All of a sudden, the Blessed Mother says, put my medals all around their sign. So I did. They were all Blessed Medals, America's medals. And I crossed the street and did it around. I was in Beaumont with a bunch of people that were all for pro-life. And they said, Sandra, you're so brave. And I said, I know. But I said, listen, when we're singing and talking, it's going to be real loud and it's going to go across the street. Well, all the buses, city buses there in Beaumont that went by, the driver would give us the thumbs up, mm-hmm. you know. They keep it up. So we started singing, and you could hear it singing. It sounded like it bounced against the house where they were doing the abortions and then back to us. And it shut down the next day, and it was gone. So I said, you only have to do that once, and you can change the whole world just giving the babies a chance. It has to stop. You can't destroy the innocent. You're killing our future. And many of those are babies that would have eventually become a priest or a bishop or even a pope, but they were killed before they had a chance to even draw breath.
What was that like for him going through? Because you had that experience, and then I know you went all over to share it and talk about it with people. What was that like for him, seeing that almost like a whirlwind of things happened?
He was so proud of me. He told me he just never realized how much good I did through my talks. And he said, you are so human, you know. I said, well, I hope so. But, Lord, I miss him. I come by this picture every day and I say, hi, honey, I love you. I miss you.
Tell us about the angels and your experiences with them. What were, especially when you died, what were some of the angels that you saw, or did that happen afterwards?
Well, when I came to and finally got my heart started beating again, I knew that the angels had been there with me. I could feel their presence. And I send out angels a lot to help people, ask them to go do that for me and for Jesus, because people need help. And I have so many people I pray for. At night I get in bed and the names start coming one after another. So I pray for each one of them, do the rosary, and pray
for them. Sometimes living people that are alive.
They're maybe alive and they may be dead, but they let me know that I need to pray for them. In Pennsylvania, there was a young man that they couldn't find. They didn't know what had happened to him. Policeman up there in New York City that knew me because I'd given a talk in New York, and we became friends. And he called and said, Sandra, we need your help. Do you know where this guy is? And I said, well, let me pray about it, and I'll see if I can figure it out. I saw his car, I saw him, and I thought he's going to be in trouble, and there's no way I can block the trouble from him. And sure enough, he was attacked and disappeared. They couldn't find him anywhere. Found his car. They couldn't find him. And I told him, I said, he's near water, but he's near a cliff. Look down over the cliff. And sure enough, there he was. He'd fallen out of the car, and he was dead, but at least they found him. And I've gotten a lot of calls like that, asking for help finding people.
People struggle to pray, you know, that it, I find sometimes that although it's one of the things we should be doing every day, how do you pray if you were to, when you teach people, when they ask you?
I just talk to Jesus like he's a friend who walks with me. And I've been doing it that way for years and years. When I have some quiet time, I go outside because I'm closer to nature and I love watching the birds and the squirrels. And
come back to that, because you had mentioned when I first came in that you had been struggling with sleep, and that the Lord had been giving you different dreams. Are they all about things that are to happen, sort of like warnings for us to prepare, to repent? Is it that type of a dream?
That's what he wants the world to do, is repent and change your lifestyle. In other words, if you're working, you need to make your lifestyle where you can be at church at least a couple of times a week. And I was doing that every day when I lived in Corliss.
What about your guardian angel? How can people a lot of people maybe aren't aware of that or don't take enough of advantage of that relationship, of that angel that they have right there.
I have seven that stay around me all the time. I've seen them in some pictures. People take pictures of me, and you can see the outline of them around me. Priests tell me that someone, when they're really close to heaven and have good things going in their life for Jesus and Mary, that you will have more angels than most people. And he said that's why you have so many angels, because the work you do. I thought, yeah, they want to retire too.
What are some things maybe you'd want to, any other particular experiences that you've had that you'd like to share with people, or if there's maybe almost like a final message that you'd really like to place on people's heart, what would that be?
Well, people need to wake up and stop living in a la-la land of money and everything they can have. When things start happening, you're not going to be able to run to the store and get this or run to the store and get that. They need to change their lives, and they need to pray more. Pray for those who have no one to pray for them. The prisoners in jail and prison, pray for them, because they need the prayers too. And if you can give talks to people, encourage the teenagers, that's the ones I would like to get, change their ways. Just always remember that there's always someone else who's in need of help, whether it's financial or what. I want to make their problems a little lighter for them.
Well, wonderful. Well, Sandra, why don't we close with a prayer? Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for this time.